Now please have opened Psalm number 24. This evening we come to this Psalm and learn concerning the knowledge of God, knowing God. Now the Psalm tells us in a forthright fashion who the true God is, how we may know Him, and who is that appointed Savior or Redeemer. And straight away you realize that the answers to these questions constitute knowledge of the highest importance, because no spiritual knowledge is more important than knowing who is the true God, how we may know Him, and how we may be redeemed in order to be reconciled to Him. And of course, this message is intended to help you seek to know the true God, that you may draw near to Him, that you may come to Him through the appointed Savior. And so, as we come to this Psalm, let us take note, first of all, of who the true God is. Verse 1 to verse 2, we are told that the earth is the Lord's, and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. Now you see there that this Psalm declares that God owns the whole world, and God owns everything, whether living or non-living in the world. The land we stand in belongs to God, even though you may claim one small plot on this earth. Now how small, how big? No, it's very small. You claim one small plot on which your house stands and say, this is mine. I have the title deed to this house. And you may say, this land is located in this part of the district, in this part of the state, and in this part of the country. And you think that this country is ours because we are citizens of this country. Never forget that we are only stewards in this world. Never forget that the one who created this world still lives, and he's still in control of all things, and he is leasing it out, as it were, freely for us to enjoy. We have not paid him anything yet. Never forget that God is the creator of this whole world on which we stand. And think of the mineral that can be dug out of the soil. Think of the oil that flows. Think of the plants and animals which provide us food and material for the comfort of our living. Think of the air we breathe, the water that we drink. Think of all the people around you, your friends, who make meaning in your life. Because certainly without friends, life has no meaning. Much as we are badly hurt by so-called friends, but remember, we can't live on our own. We need friends. Then there are family members. We are made social creatures. We are to relate to others in some ways. And all these things we enjoy from God, who has not yet claimed from us any payment. He freely has given to us, and He tells us that He is the one who created the whole universe. And we are told in verse 2, for He has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Now often we do not take note of the fact that land exists in contrast to seas, and we do not take note of the seas around us. And actually the sea covered the whole earth when it was first created. When God first created the earth, it was totally covered with sea. We forgot that, you see. Genesis chapter 1 tells us that. And let me read it to you so that you will be jolted afresh to realize that that was the case. Genesis chapter 1 verse 9. Then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of waters He called seas. And God saw that it was good. So the first thing created were the seas. Sea covered everywhere. Then God set it. God decided that certain parts should be set aside as dry land, so the waters receded so that certain parts became dry land. And in the Bible, the sea is often used as a symbol of mankind. The sea of people around us. The sea, out of the sea arose that false prophet. So in a symbolic way, the sea often is used to represent people. But here we are taking it literally to say that God first created the seas, and out of the seas there came land, and on the land then living things were created. And of course in the seas are also living creatures. God is the creator of all these. Then there was a second beginning when the second Adam, as it were, came around. Remember, the world became so bad that God had to drown everything and restart. And instead of just willing for everything to just disappear, to start from scratch, he decided only to destroy the wicked people. And so the wicked people were all drowned, and only one family was saved, and that was Noah and his three sons and their four wives. So there's Noah and his wife, his three sons each with their wives. So these were the eight people saved in a big ship, together with all the living creatures, and the water covered everywhere. And so what happened? As the water receded, land was seen again. Remember the dove, the bird that was sent out, and it flew around and came back because there was no resting ground for the bird. And then as the bird went out again, it came back with a twig, with a little branch in its mouth. And that spelled hope for Noah as he looked forward to the future days. And when the bird went out again, it never came back. That means that the sea had receded. It was time to come out of the ark. It was time to have this new beginning. So remember, that new beginning was also out of the waters. And therefore, this verse here speaks volumes. It speaks of God's creative power. It speaks of God as the owner of this whole universe. And we are reminded of the power of the seas only in recent days. You do not realize the power contained in the sea. And it is as though God, like a sleeping giant being disturbed by a little rat. No? He just shakes his hand a little and that rat is flung away. And he just flexed his muscle a little, and there is the tsunami that came about with water splashing all around, spreading and spreading and spreading. And you see how big trees and big solid buildings all went down and swept away by the power of the waves. And remember, that is only just a flexing of the muscle. What if the sleeping lion giant were to just sit up? And what were if the sleeping giant were to just stand up and shake himself a little? And what if he were to storm on the face of this earth? Now this earth will be in great upheaval. Now God is in control. He is the one who created the universe. He is the one who owns everything that we have, that we enjoy on this earth. Everything was created good. All was spoiled by human sin. And you see that God has been the offended party. Now he's the creator, he's the owner, he's the master and the lord of your life. It is your duty to worship him. It is your duty to serve him. But have you? See, maybe, see, along the way I've been converted. But even so, consider how badly you fail to worship him, how badly you have offended him. Stop and think. Stop and think. We often take for granted too much the air we breathe in until we are suffocating, maybe in the intensive care unit in the hospital. We are gasping for breath. Then you see precious oxygen, precious air. When you are dying out of thirst in the desert, then you see every drop of water is sweet. Otherwise you have taken for granted the water you have been drinking. Remember, God created all this, everything very good, all spoiled by human sin. And there is God, the offended party. You haven't given him thanks for your life, for your health, for the things that you enjoy in this life. And somehow you break his law. You act as though you are the master of this earth. You live as you like. You have not submitted yourself to him. Oh, what great sinners we are. Think of the time when Adam, the first man created on this earth. Think of Adam, was created with all things to enjoy. And think of all the privileges given him. And think of the responsibility that went with that privilege. We
with great privileges come great responsibilities. And Adam was created as the representative of the whole human race. And he had that power to continue on obeying God, but he did not. He was swayed by the temptations of Satan, and he went the way of his heart. For the first time in his life, he disobeyed God, knowingly disobeyed God. He sinned against God and took from that tree that he was not supposed to take. What happened? That colossal fall came about. He brought the whole human race down with him. He became a sinner in the sight of God. His nature for the first time became twisted and perverse. And we have who descended from him, we have inherited that perverse, sinful nature. That accounts for why it is that left to yourself, you naturally inclines yourself in the direction that is away from God. It is as though you are born to live in darkness. It is as though you are a creature of darkness. You can't see light. The moment light is switched on, you close your eyes. You want to run to the dark. And we are like that. God is light. Anything concerning God is good, right, true. But every time we are confronted with anything that is right, good and true, it hurts us. We feel guilty. We want to turn away. And left to ourselves, when nobody is watching, we are inclined more in the direction of doing what is contrary to light. That's what we are. That's what we have been. That is what you are. You have offended God. You have sinned against him. You have not acknowledged him as your Lord, the master of your life. Adam deserves to be chased away from God. God drove him out of the Garden of Eden and placed the cherubim there with his sword, guarding the entrance. We are separated from God. We deserve it. We ask for it. None of us have deserved to come near to God again. And yet God has not totally quashed us. When the mosquito bites you and is full of blood there, you see, swollen, the mosquito, Are you going to let that mosquito go? Which one is going to let that mosquito go? You say, I'm a Buddhist. I don't touch life. No. You are peculiar. No. Most normal people, Buddhists or no Buddhists, squash it! Finish it off! And just think, we are like that. We sin against God and we get bloated with sin, And God should have squashed us long ago. We deserve it. And yet God has not done so. God has not done so. And instead of calling God everything, thinking God all the negative things, let us be thankful to him that he has not finished us off yet. He still gives us this farm. He gives us the Bible. He gives us opportunities to reconsider our position, to hear his word again, to hear his pleading, to hear his reasoning with you, to see if it makes sense for you to continue in your sin like that, in rebellion, in wanting to go your own way. And here is the wounded father pleading with you. Come back to me. I've been good to you all this while. I could have quashed you long time ago. I'm waiting for you to return. This is the God whom we have offended. You see, along the way, we want to continue on thinking as though we are all right. We give excuses of all kinds. We justify ourselves. Look at yourself. Anytime you're caught with any wrong, very quick, all the excuses will come out to defend yourself, to make your case appear better, such that you are not so guilty. Now, you're trying hard, but everyone can see you are guilty. And that is a characteristic with sinful men. We're too quick to want to justify ourselves. We're too quick to want to excuse ourselves. But God knows everything. Along the way, he sees that we are exchanging truth for a lie. We know what is true, and then we go and multiply all these lies in order to cover up. When we repeat a lie long enough, we soon believe the lie to be true. It's a fact. You repeat a lie long enough, soon you begin to believe that lie. So be very careful. Be very careful how your fallen nature can play tricks on you. And that is why, along the way, men began to say there is no God. Or men began to say, you know, I'm worshipping God. My way of life, it should be good enough. And very soon, you are, instead of worshipping God, you are worshipping creatures. You are worshipping men. You are worshipping idols. And you think you are doing well. Oh, how far have we fallen from where we were? Since the days of Adam, you see how far the human race has fallen. And if we consider individual sin, all of us are guilty. Guilty. Guilty beyond anything. If only the videotape of our life can be shown. Yeah, not all the happy, glorious occasion when you ran in the school, you got first place and you stand there on the podium, you know, getting a gold plate, gold prize. The time when you got first in class and you get all the certificates. Don't think of all those glorious times, all those secret moments, all those secret moments which you do not want others to know. You see, all those incidents that bring shame, guilt upon you, you see, all those are being shown. The video of your life is shown. You see how guilty you are before God. And that is individually considered. But the human race is one before God, you know. We have collectively sinned against Him. And if we consider the sin of the human race together, you see how heavily it weighs. How heavy. Sometimes you see the dew collects on the leaves. And it collects and then it gathers, becomes bigger and bigger. Now how long would it roll down from the leaf? Because it's too heavy for the leaf to hold anymore. See? Sometimes children play with balloon, you blow, blow, you fill with air, see? But have you played by filling balloon with water? Fun to play, you know? Fill it with water as much as you can, fill with water, tie it up, phew, bouncy, you know? And one throw at somebody, wow. Very nice, nice feeling. You see? Now how much can you feel? The air in the balloon, as it blows, it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. How much can it stretch? The time comes when the limit is reached. It will just burst. Now how long can we test God concerning His patience, His goodness towards us? We are accumulating our filth, and He's being patient, holding up. And that can the canopy holding up our sins, the guilt, it's weighing down, down, down. It's calling upon God's holy anger upon us. God's anger is accumulating while we are accumulating sins on earth. While we sin against Him, His anger accumulates, accumulates, accumulates. And for how long will that hold? Very soon it will burst and it comes down upon us. Oh, we are a race of people who have gone so far, so very far from our Creator. Who are those who may worship God, who are accepted by Him? Verse 3 to verse 6 tells us, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in His holy place? Of course, we want to come back to God, because there's no other choice. You can't run away from Him anywhere in the world. A mouse chased by a cat can run into a hole, and there it is safe. It goes deeper and deeper into a hole. I'm leaving my enemy behind. But if you run into that hole, God is there. You fly into the furthest planet, God is there. Everywhere you go, God is there. You can't escape. He sees you. He knows you. Any moment He can pick you by the neck and pull you out. He will call you into account. The kite that flies, he thinks he's free to fly, 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 further, further away. But any moment, the tug of the string shows the kite that it is still under the control of the boy down there. See? We cannot run away from God. Therefore, the only course of action, the wisest course of action left to us is to turn to the God whom we have offended. We have offended Him. He is holy. His holy anger is upon us. He's angry at us for our sins. And He must punish us for all our sins. But He has not yet. We know that very soon He will. So what is the best course of action? Turn to Him for mercy. Plead with Him for mercy. But which one can come to Him? And when you come to Him, which one can stand? which can one can stand before him without his holy anger bursting upon us?
Now this is what is told here.
God is in heaven. Nobody can ascend to meet him except the one who has come down from heaven. Have you not heard? It is already written clearly in the Bible. Let me read it to you. John chapter 3, verse 13. We are told, no one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man, who is in heaven. So you see now that the Lord Jesus Christ came down from heaven. He is the one who is qualified to return to heaven, to meet with the Father. Now when you are able to get up there to meet with God, then have you the right to stand before the Holy God? Only Jesus Christ has the right to stand before him. Christ alone, because he is without sin. And we are told in Ephesians chapter 4, this word, and is declared to us, that we may know that there is only one person qualified to stand before the Holy God. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8, we are told, therefore he says, when he ascended on high, he left captivity captive and gave gifts to man. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who has ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. Now what he's basically saying is this. Every time the place of worship is higher than the place of dwelling. In any culture, normally they would try to choose a higher place, higher ground. You see? And in those days, Mount Zion in Jerusalem, that was where the temple was located. And the picture of God's people every Sabbath day going up there, up, climbing up Mount Zion to worship God, is to show that we are going to meet with our King, the Holy God. So when we are told, who can ascend up to Mount Zion, it means that who can ascend all the way up to meet with God in heaven? None of us are able to do so. Only the one who has come down is able to go up there, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you are really able to go up there somehow, are you able to stand before that Holy God and meet with him without destruction to yourself? You cannot, because you are so filthy, you are so guilty before him. You can't stand before a Holy God who burns with purity, who cannot see any sin in anyone, and you have sinned so terribly. You are a body of filth. No one can stand before God. We do not have righteousness of our own to stand before God. Only Jesus Christ can stand before the Father. He alone is qualified to do so. And what has he done? He has come to show to us that he is the perfect one, the perfect mediator, the one who is perfectly suited to bring others with him. Why? Because we are told the one who is able to meet with God is the one who must possess these four qualifications. He who has clean hands, he who has a pure heart, he who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, he who has not sworn deceitfully. Ask yourself, have you a clean heart? In other words, you have never committed sin of any kind. You discover you fail. Only the Lord Jesus Christ qualifies. Do you have a pure heart? You never imagine any thought. You never think any thought that is evil in the sight of God. You discover you fail. Only the Lord Jesus Christ passes. You have not lifted your soul to an idol. Really? Really? Do you love God perfectly with no idols ever in your life? You have never been covetous. You have never placed yourself above God. You have never really offended God by acting as though you are the master of your life. You discover you fail miserably in this area as well. You have not honored God in your soul. Only Jesus Christ has obeyed the Father to the smallest detail. The one who can see God is the one who has not sworn deceitfully. Your words reveal your heart. Tell me, have you been uttering all pure, true words, never telling something that is not true? You discover you fail. You fail. Only the Lord Jesus Christ qualifies to be in heaven, standing before the Holy Father. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came to this world to take on perfect human nature. He alone is suited to be the mediator, the middle person between God and sinners who are under His holy anger. And this is where we must remember that we need a mediator. We are told there in verse 5 and verse 6, He shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of His salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek Him, who seek your face. Now God desires to bless, but He blesses only those who are accepted by Him. But who can be accepted by Him? Only those who possess a certain righteousness suited to meet with God. But you don't have righteousness of your own except through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ comes to give us that righteousness that we do not have, but which we need badly if we want to stand before God. And God is a good God. Just as He has blessed us with so much in this life, despite our sins against Him, He desires to bless us with more, with eternal blessings, far more beyond anything you have experienced, beyond anything you have ever thought of, beyond anything you dare even to think of. God wants to bless you, but He can bless only those who can stand before Him. But you do not have any righteousness of your own. You need a righteousness that comes from God Himself. And God gives that righteousness to people who come to trust in His Son, Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is that Savior. When you come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, your sin is regarded as taken away by Him. His righteousness is regarded as given to you. And it is with that righteousness of Christ that you are able to stand before God. And not only stand, to face judgment, because that judgment is already taken away by Christ, but you are able now to receive His blessing, because God truly receives those who have the righteousness of His Son. Remember Jacob? He wrestled against God, against man. He was always wrestling with man, everywhere. A very, counter type, everywhere, seems to be quarreling, fighting. Everywhere finds him in trouble, and he's always struggling with people. And amazingly, always he somehow prevails. And finally, he even wrestled with God, and he prevailed. Not that he was stronger than God. God put him in his place to show that he was a mere creature. But he's persistent to seek a blessing. He's persistent to seek mercy. His desperation in such a situation, when he was so desperate, he asked that man, bless me, otherwise I'm not let go. He says, I do not want to turn to anybody else, but I want to cling on to you. I'll cling on to you. I'd rather die than let you go. God knew that in his desperation, this is now genuine. This is the converted Jacob. Okay? And he prevailed against God. His plea for mercy prevailed. But before that, remember, God has already revealed to him that he must come through that person whom he was going to wrestle with. See? Remember, when he was running away from his brother, along the way he placed his head on a stone, he had a dream. And there was that ladder from earth to heaven. And up and down that ladder went angels. Angels climbing up and down, ministering to God, bringing His mercies to His people. Okay? And that ladder is Jesus Christ. The Bible shows to us that the way from earth to heaven, and from heaven to earth, if we want to see God, to receive His blessing, it must be through that ladder. And who is that ladder? Jesus Christ is that ladder. Jacob was given that dream of that ladder, and later he realized that that ladder is actually someone who is God Himself, and he had to wrestle with that God in his desperation, and he had to cling to Him. He had to really, in desperation, cling on and not let go, because there's nowhere else he could go. There's nowhere else he could find help. And he pleaded with God, bless me, I'd rather die than not having you see. And that was when he was saved. And that is why subsequent generations of people who wrestle with the Lord and not let go, plead with him that I want you, I do not want to let you go, I want you to bless me with salvation. I have nowhere else to turn to. It is only to you, O Lord, I turn. Now to those people, God will accept, because you have the righteousness of Christ on you. You are the generation of Jacob. You are the descendants, spiritual descendants of Jacob. You are the true Israel. You are the true people of God. You are the true children of God. And it is to such only who are said to have found God. You seek God and he was found by you. Have you found God? Have you found him yet? He can be found only through Jesus Christ. Okay? So we know now who are the true people of God, the true Israel. Then finally, the true Redeemer, verse 7 to verse 10. If Christ is that ladder, if Christ is that man whom Jacob wrestled with, if Christ is the mediator that we, all of us who want to be the children of God, if he is the Redeemer that we need, then come to him. Come to him. And indeed, over the generations, many have come to him and found Christ to be their Savior. There are people who have found Christ to be their refuge, their mediator. They found in him everything that they have needed. All these years, at last, meaning has come into their life. A purpose, a sense of purpose and a sense of direction has been given to them because they have finally found the way. They found the truth. They have found life in Jesus Christ. So what do you expect those people will do? Of course they will sing praises to God. Of course Christians will always sing praises to the Lord. Their focus will be upon the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. And they will always want to declare their Lord. They will always tell people about their Lord because he has meant so much to us. And verse 7 shows this spirit of praise. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. For too long the gates of heaven have been shut. For too long it has been shut against men, because men could not enter because of the so many things that are wrong with us. Our nature is twisted. Our mouths have been filthy. Our thoughts have been dirty. No, our life has not been clean. We have not obeyed God. We have not worshipped him as we ought. We have done all things that are contrary to God's law. We really are a people undone. We are a people who deserve damnation from the Holy God, whom we have so badly offended. See? The doors of heaven are shut against us. We may not enter. It is as though the cherubim holds his sword there, turning. Huh? Anywhere you try to enter, you are not allowed to enter. You try to enter that, no, you are not allowed. It has for too long been shut. And here comes this glorious king. Think of him, perhaps riding on the war horse, coming back victorious. And as people saw who it was, oh, the trumpet is blown. Everybody came out to see. They began to hail him. They make way. And the gates are open to welcome him in. Because he is a king. He is a victorious king. He is a glorious king. He is the one who owns this place. He is the rightful owner of this place, and therefore the gates of heaven is open to welcome him in. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. In all battles, no human army can fight against him. No. And not even spiritual armies. Satan tried. He tried very hard. But he failed. The Lord Jesus Christ, with one blow by his death on the cross, actually crushed the serpent's head. Satan thought that he had still one stronghold. He fought against the Lord, he had to retreat. He fought in another way, he retreated, because each time he lost to the Lord. Then Satan retreated to one last castle, one last stronghold, death. He thought that this is my stronghold. You know, nobody can touch me, whereas I can attack people from my strong castle. I can bring death to all people. And finally, he thought he had brought death to the Lord Jesus Christ as well. But what happened? It appeared that the Lord was vanquished. But no, the Lord was risen from the dead. He did not realize that his own cleverness beat him. Satan thought that he was so smart, so clever. Satan used that last stronghold to try to contain the Lord, to prevent the Lord from being victorious. The Lord overcame that. It is as though a big bomb has been hidden under the castle of the evil one. And then at the right moment it exploded and the castle is just blown to pieces. And there the Lord emerges out of the ruins and says, He is the one who has brought this about. The Lord is the victorious, all-powerful King of this universe. He enters with glory. Then somehow what? Look at him carefully again. He is not alone. His host of angels who fight with him, they are with him. But look carefully again. Who are those other people with him? Look. He said, lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift up you everlasting doors. And the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. He is the Lord of hosts. Look, it's not that he is alone. He's accompanied with so many angels on his side. And look carefully. He brings along with him the captives. Who are the captives? All these captives were formerly bound by sin. They were the people controlled by Satan. But the Lord has bought them. The Lord has set them free. And not only that, the Lord has clothed them with his righteousness. And now they are riding with the Lord. They are fighting on the Lord's side. Imagine that. Here comes the king and he is accompanied by such a big company of people. They are the redeemed. The redeemed of the Lord are returning with the Lord to heaven. Open you gates, lift up your voices, sing praises unto him. Now this is to show to us that the Lord Jesus Christ is alone the redeemer of the fallen human race. We may have a new start in our life if we own Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Master. We descended from Adam, who fell before God. But now we may be redeemed. Make Jesus Christ our King, our Master. Make him now our head. And you discover that we will be blessed not only with forgiveness for all the wrongs we have done to God. We will be blessed with his righteousness upon us. And we will be blessed with acceptance into his service. And see, when you are on his side, you discover that you are sure to have the victory. And not only have you the victory, you will have all the glory that belongs to our God. And all the blessing, and all the authority, all the inheritance that belongs to the Lord are now regarded as ours as well. He is our eldest brother in the household of God. He has purchased for us all that we have never asked for. God wants to bless us with so much. And it is through Christ, that we have all these blessings. We owe to the Lord Jesus Christ our salvation. If we are found to have true faith in him, if we only turn from our sinful life to trust in him, to own him, to follow him, with Jacob we cling on to him, wrestle with him and cling on to him and don't let go. Ask him to accept you, to bless you. You see? And finally you discover you are truly accepted. You are truly blessed with eternal life. And so much else follow. So much else follow. All eyes should be upon him. He is the one whom we will follow no matter what. And him alone we will always praise. Because we know we will share in his glory. We will share in his rule. So this psalm tells us who the true God is. Who are the true Israel of God? And who is the true Redeemer? You see now that we receive such great blessings in exchange for damnation which we rightly deserve from God. See? Now with such offer, you know, with such an offer to you in exchange for the damnation you deserve, you still would not come? You still think it is too small? Or you still think it is not worthwhile? Now, you are out of your mind. You are out of your mind. Probably you have no mind to sin. But God is trying to speak to you, to reason with you, to persuade you, to help you see the foolishness of continuing the way you are. And God is saying, come, I've done everything necessary to forgive you, to clothe you with the righteousness that you need, to accept you as my child, to put you in my service, to really enjoy all the glory that belongs to my son. And you will be a child of God in his household, in his kingdom. So come, come. If you don't want to come, others want to come, you know. You better come. Come today. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Come and gain forgiveness for your sins. Come and earn eternal life, gain eternal life through Him, because it's free and it's freely offered to you. If only you will just truly turn and come and trust in Christ, because He alone is our Redeemer.